So we've come together and God's given us different parts of this. But I believe the overarching message of this is, where are you? It's a question. Where are you? You know, my wife said she just, you know, left her job. It's like, okay, so where are you now? You know, and as I said, it's very important for us to deliver from the Word of God and infuse our own experiences to make this relatable, because if this Word of God is not relatable, if it's not practical, then it's useless. Amen? If the Word of God is not practical, if it's not pragmatic, if it's not something that we can live by, then it's useless. It's just literature. This Word of God, whether it's electronic on your iPad, whether it's on your phone, whether it's a Bible with gold leaves on the side of it, it is, it's our way of knowing how to navigate through this journey. Amen? Amen. So we know it's not useless. We know it's not just literature. It is beautiful literature. Oh my gosh. They've studied it and they've broken it apart and done all kinds of things. So it's wonderful literature, but it's way more than that. So with that, I'm going to ask that you turn to, push a button to, whatever, Genesis 3, 7 to 12. Don't care what version, but I'm going to read from the King James, because I like the poetry of the King James. I do. But then I also have to go sometimes and get another version, or get the concordance, or get a dictionary to kind of figure out what some of it's saying. All right? Genesis 3, 7 to 12. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Thus the word of God. Where art thou? God asks Adam, Where art thou? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? You think God was like, you know, looking, you know, okay, I saw you before, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. He asked Adam because Adam needed to know where he was. Are we there yet? You know, there's a movie about it. You know, are we there yet? We hear that. We hear that from the kids in the back of the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Wherever there is. But are we there yet can't be answered until we know where we are now. In order to really get moving in the right direction, we have to have a starting point. A GPS, what is it, global positioning system? Or that's what it is, yeah. A GPS has to have access to our current location in order to be able to give us direction to go from point A to point B. Amen? It can't tell us where we're going unless it knows where we are, right? So it requires a certain amount of honesty. You can't try to set the GPS like you somewhere else for it to figure out that. It needs to know where you are. So there has to be an honesty and a truth about where you're situated now for it to be able to triangulate and figure out how I'm going to get you to the next point. Amen? And just as a sidebar, we know that we set our GPSs up sometimes, whether it's on our phone or whether it's Garmin or whatever the names are. But some of them would give us a choice of the fastest or the shortest or an alternate route. Some show us how to avoid tolls, but they're usually somewhat longer route.
I just wanted to jump in because when God asked the question, where are you? we, especially as Christians, have a whole library of sayings and colloquialisms and scriptures that we slap on it, and we call ourselves answering God. And it is so important to be honest when you're asked that question, especially when you're asked that question of God, because being less than honest, being less than truthful with yourself has consequences. In December of 2011, the doctors said that I had breast cancer. And it took me 3 months after that first diagnosis to even go and talk to another doctor, because I was standing in faith. And I finally went at the admonition of my family, and she gave me a couple of scenarios, and she said, we can wait a while. And I said, okay, we wait. Because inside I wanted to say, and often said, that I was standing on God's word for healing. But the truth of the matter is that I was in denial because I was afraid. Because I had lost a friend years ago to breast cancer, because it had this real ominous connotation to me that I just did not want to deal with. And I thought that if I just confessed the word over the situation and didn't really deal with what was in my heart, that it would go away. And she let me wait 6 months. And when I went back, she took tests again, and she said, okay, this thing is spreading, and you don't need to wait any longer. We need to do something about this, and we need to do something about this quickly. And I was shaken, because I thought that I had been standing on the word of God, and I felt a little betrayed by God that he hadn't moved. And when I got alone and got honest with God, he began to show me that wasn't faith that you were standing in. That was just your own fear and your own self-denial. Now, if you're honest with me, we can walk through this together. Yeah. And I had to get honest with God. And I dealt with the things that were making me afraid. And I opted to have surgery. And God met me there and brought me through miraculously. And very extensive 11 hours worth of surgery for someone who had never been in the hospital except to have a baby before was monumental. But I stand here this December, 5 years, cancer-free. And praise God. But it was birthed in being honest and being transparent with God, and not just slapping my scriptures and my Christian sayings on top of it.
So, it's paramount that the actual location be established, right? Before we can go anywhere. The actual location, not where we think it should be, or where we want to be, but where we are. We have to start from where we are, even if where we are is a funky place, okay, with God. It can be extremely helpful, though it's not an absolute prerequisite. It doesn't have to be that way, but it can be helpful to understand how we got to be where we are. Not making excuses like, Adam, you know, it's this woman, you know, that you gave me, and that's how I got there. But we need to be honest, too, about how we got there. Was it something we did or didn't do? Was it by some accident? Did we get here, or did we get here by our own willfulness or stubbornness? Is that how we got here? Or is it God ordered and God ordained that we got here? So it's important to know. It's not absolute, but it's important to know how we got here. We have been, the James family, have been kind of in the place where we are before, where no one really had a regular job and a steady paycheck. I told you back in June, that I was not at my job due to some circumstances that I really have nothing to do with, but are trusting God along the way. My wife just completed her job last week. My daughter, I'm putting her out there, she's part of our family. She left for us about a month ago, 3 weeks. So there, so it's like, what? Do not try this at home. This is, this is our journey. Let me tell you, we got a big old house with a big old mortgage that goes along with it. So this is not my recommendation that you all try this. This needs to be God-directed. Amen. So in one sense, we've been in this place before. But relatively speaking, we got through it even before. You know, we got through even then. We knew God even back then when we were there before. But our daughter noted that though there's a familiarity about where we are now, you know, with, you know, no one with a steady paycheck, steady job, we have a different expectation this time. So we aren't quite in the same place. My wife just said, we're not even close to being in the same place. There's a different expectation now. This is years later, and we'd like to think that we've grown and we're mature, and we're not really in the same place. There is a hope that we have that we didn't even have before, and we got through it then. There is an enthusiasm in us that's different. My daughter likes to say there's like a hustle spirit in our house. Okay? We're moving. You go to one room and you find one person on the computer. I'm doing stuff on my phone, and we got stuff going. Amen? There's a hustle spirit, but there's not a struggle spirit. Okay? That's very different. Okay? Amen? Amen? We're moving. We may be running around. We may be going up and doing, but it's hustle. We hustle. We getting our hustle on, but we ain't struggling through nothing. Okay? We don't want those to get confused. We're different now because we know God in a different way. We know God in a better way. We're more in tune with his direction and his instruction this go round. Amen. Okay. One thing that was important for me to know is that God is not, okay, technology, that God is not waiting to punish us when we miss the mark or leave us hanging to figure it out ourselves. He is poised to help us recalculate the route whenever it's necessary to get back on track. See, I definitely but sometimes have that thought that, you know, I was in this place or this happened because of something that I did or something that I didn't do. And I had a cloud, a dark cloud over me for years, in part because of stuff that was in my life. But that stuff that was in my life, even then, it should not have defined me. God never meant for it. God never meant for your challenges to define you, you know. But you have an enemy who makes you think this is not just what you do or what you don't do. This is who you are. And so I guess I deserved it. You know, I was being punished, and that was my thought. And I also had to struggle with making decisions, especially those for my family, for fear of making the wrong ones. My young wife, at the time, because this is early on in our relationship, my wife would say, honey, just make a decision. Just decide. God's got us even if you make the wrong one. Even if you make the wrong one, if your heart is truly bent toward God, that's an expression I use, and your desire really is to do the right thing by him, even when you miss the mark, God still got you. Recalculate. Okay. All right. You missed it. All right. Let's recalculate. Let's get you back going. We're going to get you back on track. That's the type of faithful God that we serve. The Bible says, I think about, you know, when you're on the road and the GPS has you going, and, you know, usually it'll take you in a path and it looks like, where are we going now? You can trust in most cases that it's a safe journey. God's not going to let us just fall off the cliff or just kind of go. You know, the scripture, what does it say in Jude 1:24, said, now to him who's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think about sometimes when my wife and I are traveling, you know, we go on someplace new and we're using the GPS, and she starts fussing at it sometimes because she thinks it's taking us the wrong place, you know, it's taking us the wrong way or taking us, you know, this thing is crazy. It's not right. It's, you know, it's wrong. And it's like, we gotta, you know, that we don't need to do all that. All that's unnecessary. She starts fussing and, you know, she just thinks that really, we really should be going this way. It's like, okay, you telling the GPS now where it needs to go, or, you know, cause you got this figured out. And I'm listening, honey, sometimes, you know, just trust it. You know, sometimes just trust it. Just kind of, just go with it. It's usually going to be leading you right. Now, the GPS is usually right, but it is man-made, okay? It is a machine. So it is subject to machine errors and mistakes. The navigator is not exact, but in many cases, you need to just go ahead and trust it. The God that we serve, however, is very different. Okay? We can always trust it. Even when it looks like we're not going the right way. Even when it looks like we're going through some places that don't feel comfortable. Okay? God, we can always trust to get us going where we need to go. I think about, we live, you know, not too far from here, and we're sort of a couple of houses over and across the street from my mother-in-law. And parking sometimes, y'all know parking in New York can just be, oh, gosh. And so, you know, we used to not have any problems parking on our street, but everybody else from blocks around comes to park on our street. We say it's the anointing, and they just want to be close to it. But people come from all over. Really, we see people get in their car, park in on our block, and then walk blocks and blocks away. And I'm like, go park by your own house. You know, and we get mad. But so sometimes what we have to do is end up parking in my mother-in-law's backyard. Now, it's very narrow. Her house is next to another house. And sometimes her tenant is there, and she's there. They're parked in the back. And for us to get back there, we got to back in. We got to back in. Now, Lindsay has been over there. Lindsay, you know, she's over. Well, you can, you know, drive in for me. Some driving in is challenging enough because you only got a few inches on each side. You have to just know that your car fits. But it can be very scary just going through. Going back is another challenge. It can be really, really like, okay, I don't want to scrape up my car, you know, because this house is very unforgiving. These houses are very unforgiving. These walls aren't going anywhere. I don't want to beat up my car any more than it is. You know, so, and how God is teaching me how to trust even in the simple things is, first of all, I know the car is going to fit. That's a given. Just know it. You know, I didn't bring a new car. It's not a new house. I already know the car is going to fit. So trust in that. Okay, sometimes that's a challenge. And once I line the car up to where I know it needs to be, and I check my mirrors, I'm in a certain place, all I really have to do is go straight back. I can't tell you what a challenge that can be sometimes. All I got to do is go straight back. Just trust the direction. That's all I got to do. I figured it out. I figured it out that all I got to do is go straight back. It's really that simple. I can't tell you how many times I've ended up cutting the wheel anyway because it looks like I'm going to hit the wall, or I start overcorrecting. I have to go all the way back and start back over, and I'm starting to sweat. First thing I sweat is in my hair. I start sweating in my hair, and I got to back up, and I'm frustrated, and I'm going back, you know, and going back again. It's like, and I'm overcorrected again, and then I got to go up a little more. And how many passes it takes going back and forth when I know that all I have to do, once I'm lined up, just go back straight. So God is teaching me how to trust even in that thing. Yeah. It's easier for me to go back there now. It's easier for me to back up now, finally. I'm not saying I got it down, but finally, once everything's lined up, you know, check the mirror. Don't overcorrect. Don't do anything. Just carefully go back, and you'll be right there. So I'm learning how to trust God in some simple things. Okay, she's saying, go ahead. All right. praise God. We're really not going to be long. How I've had to learn to trust God is in knowing where I am. I remember being a relatively new Christian. I got saved, born again, came to know the Lord. I've gone to church all my life, but I really got a relationship with Christ Jesus my first year in college. And I remember, you know, we were very enthusiastic. It was a bunch of us young people. We were very enthusiastic. I mean, we were praising God, and we were the Touch of Faith Gospel Choir, what the choir was. And we were Touch of Faith. Yes, a Touch of Faith Gospel Choir. And we sang, and we loved the Lord, and we were young, and we were shouting. You know, we don't do that all the time, but we were shouting. I mean, we'd be shouting. Somebody would be shouting. They'd roll up under the piano. And you know, somebody would shout. They're over in the balcony. They didn't hurt themselves. But that was just our enthusiasm. I know it may have seemed a little wild and reckless, but you know what? God honored us in that. We loved God. We loved ourselves some Jesus. And sometimes we could be on campus sometimes and spot two or three of us and say, oh, there's two or three of us. We can go have a prayer meeting. Let's go pray. And I mean, really, we were sincere about this. Or let's have a Bible study. We were sincere about this. You know, still young. And even in all that, so we had to, those of us who have been saved maybe about a year or two, we had the opportunity now to kind of take a little bit of leadership, and we would teach Bible study. We would take turns teaching Bible study or Sunday school. Like I might do about two or three times a year, you know, because we had service every other Sunday. And so we were teaching, you know, we were getting an understanding of the Bible, learning who we are. And I remember one day some of us went to the shopping area downtown, and we were talking about, we met somebody, and somebody said, praise the Lord. We go, oh, praise the Lord. You know, we heard somebody connect with us that we didn't know say, praise the Lord. Oh, there's somebody like-minded. And they said, oh, how you doing, brother? Oh, praise God. We're just trying to get to heaven. And the person said, I know I'm going. And it's like, excuse me. He said, okay. And we thought, how arrogant of them to know that they're going to be with us. We're doing our best. We're studying the Bible. We're doing this, and we're serving God. And our hope and our desire is to be with the Lord when he comes. But we were the ones who didn't know where we were. We didn't know where we were. We didn't have a clear sense. God met us, don't get me wrong, but we really didn't know what our position in Christ was. And after we heard that and we took that, we began to study the Word of God and said, wow, they were right. This isn't anything merited. This isn't anything that's earned. We, our position in Christ Jesus, we now know where we are. We are his. We belong to him. And that, I can't tell you, that truth and that revelation changed where we were. It just changed. Well, it changed my life permanently. So that's no longer a question. I'm not trying to get to heaven. I have a different expectation in God. Amen? I'm not trying to be with the Lord. We can't on our best day earn this thing. On our most saved, Christian, tongue-talking, Bible reading, if we did it all day long and never thought an evil thought, never got angry, never had a lustful thought, we went through a whole day like that, we still could not earn the place we are in God. Amen? Amen? And the good part about that is no matter how, even if we miss it, even if we mess up, we can't just lose it either. Okay, we can't earn it, and we can't just toss it away any kind of way. It's a process even in doing that. Amen. So don't, you know, we talk about in Bible study about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's not an easy thing to happen. That's not anything for us Christians to have to worry about. You like you're ready to grab the mic? Okay, I thought you were ready to grab the mic. Okay, we're going to move on. You could jump in because I'm going to wind down real quickly. Amen. So the point is we have to be truthful with ourselves. We have to know. We need to know where we are. We need to know where we are in God so that when God asks, you know, because not that God doesn't know, God could come and say, okay, well, where are you? You know, when we go before God with our issues and our petitions and stuff, and you know, and God says, okay, so where are you? And like I said, we can't just fake this thing. If where I am right now is an angry place, I got to be real. God, I'm angry. God, you disappointed me. I'm disappointed. God can deal with that. God ain't thin-skinned. He knows how to cause us to recalculate and get back where we're supposed to be. I'm going to do this.
Amen. So as we kind of went through the week, I had a different but related topic that kind of came in my spirit as I was listening to my Bible in the car. And I came across a story from... if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And once you figure out with God where you are, one of the next questions that's useful to ask is, how am I supposed to do what you've called me to do? how do you want me to do it? Because anytime God puts something in our hearts or in our spirits to do, we can easily, quick, fast, figure out a plan to make it happen. But if it's God's plan, if it's God's purpose, if the goal is his goal, then he has a plan. And we often don't tap into finding out what his plan is and how to get this done. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 reads, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. Then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of our Lord, of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our people throughout the territories of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. And the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to the people. So David is making ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been taken captive by the Philistines, and they had had it for some time. And he confers with his officers and the whole assembly of Israel, and they all agree that this was a good thing to do, that we should go get the Ark and bring the Ark back. So skip down to verse 7. They move the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs, with harps and lyres and timbres and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. So there's a few things in this story that we need to know. One is that David knew he was supposed to be the king of Israel. He was really clear on that. And he also knew that the Ark of God should be in Jerusalem where he was. Excuse me. And he was correct on both of those points, but in his zeal, he didn't ask God how to go get this Ark and bring it back. When God gave Moses the ark and the commandments to build the ark and all the instructions that came along with worshiping and serving God, he was very, very clear. It was the Levites that were supposed to move the ark. They weren't supposed to transport it on a cart pulled by an oxen. They were supposed to carry it with poles. So the ark was a big box, and at the bottom of the box were these big giant rings. And through these rings, these gold-plated poles were pushed through. And then they picked the ark up, and they carried it. The Levites carried it. And that was their job. That was their responsibility. That's what they had done all throughout the time when Moses moved around in the desert. This is their function. This is the way God's plan had set it up. But David didn't seek God's plan. He sought the conference of his officers, of his commanders, and of the people. And there's a place for good counsel. There's a place for seeking counsel. But when you seek counsel, the counsel should be to confirm what God has already spoken to you, not give you the directions to accomplish God's plan. Amen? Yeah. So David was angry that day because the Lord's wrath had broken out. He wasn't angry with God, but he was angry, I'm sure, at least in part with himself, because now this man is dead and they still didn't get the ark back to Jerusalem. He was also, the Bible says, he was afraid. And then he asked God, how am I supposed to bring this ark back to Jerusalem with me? Sometimes we run off and do the things that seem right in the name of God without getting God's instructions. And when we do that, things can get messy, and sometimes people can get hurt. I know I have spent a lot of time running around trying to accomplish the will of God and the purpose of God and the things that he's called me to do in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own understanding. And more often than not, it turns out being messy. It turns out that you hurt people. So in the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we see two instances where the Philistines come up against King David. And both of those times, David goes to God and says, can I win this battle? How do I fight this battle? And both times, God gave him the instructions. The first time, he told them, go down and I will deliver them into your hands. The second time, he told them, go around the back, go around behind them, and I will deliver them into your hands. And David learned something in that process, because in the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we see David now has a plan from God to move the ark. And he announces that no one but the Levites can move the ark. He calls the Levites to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart, make yourselves ready to do this work of God. He has the Levite leaders appoint musicians to play the lyres and the harps and the cymbals. The singers are appointed. The choirs are put in order. There's a gate. Their gatekeepers are appointed. The doorkeepers are appointed. The animals for the sacrifice are made ready. He has the plan of God to accomplish this work of God, of bringing the ark back to where it was supposed to be. And all is done successfully in accordance with God's plan, and the ark is brought back to Jerusalem. We began this year with a word that this year would be the year of ease, and the pastor has been teaching us step by step the process of walking with God in the things that he's called us to, in ease and with expectation, the how. How we go about doing the things that God has put on our hearts to do. For the first few months, I wasn't seeing so much of this ease in my life. And I was a little jealous on Sundays when I would listen to him. And I decided that I would follow the instructions that he was giving us, this roadmap of sorts that he was giving us. And I decided the first thing that I would do was pursue my relationship with God differently. I've been saved for a long, long time. It's been almost 30 years that I've been saved. And I can honestly say that my relationship with God has changed exponentially since I started coming to this church, as I'm sure so many of you can testify to. And I listened to him talk about how God wanted a relationship with me. And I started thinking about the people in my life that I had relationships with, like my husband and my children, and how I check in with them on a regular basis. I call my husband a couple of times a day. I check in on my kids a couple of times a day. And so I started doing that with God. I just, like, in the simple things, you know, not just the big decisions, because we tend to check in with God on the big things, especially the big things that are more than we can handle. But on the little things, like, you know, in the morning, just saying, hey, God, what do we have to do today? Like, is there somebody I need to talk to, or go into a different environment and say, God, is there something I'm supposed to pay attention to here? Or, you know, like, God, is there something that I missed today? Is there something you need me to do today? Is there somebody you need me to talk to today? Just developing that line of communication with him and checking in with him and listening for him and expecting to hear him speak to me. And as I started doing that, he started talking to me about the things that were in my heart, the desires that were in my heart, the things that I wanted to do. And he started showing me this plan to do something different, but with those same things. Like, there were desires and dreams that God put in my heart that I have a plan for. But he began to unveil his plan for those very same things. And I'm looking at my plan down here, and his plan was up here someplace. And I'm saying, I can barely figure out how to get here. I don't know how to get up there. But he began to show me, and he began to conform the things in my heart, not to my plan, but to his plan. And he began to minister to me that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways than my ways, and his thoughts than my thoughts. And I say this to each and every one of you, because in each and every one of you, there are gifts and talents and callings and desires and thoughts that God has put in there. And it may not seem where you are that you can use them, that you can operate in them, that you can walk in the fullness of them. But God has a plan for them that he put in, that comes with that gift. And if you just take this relationship a little bit further, he will begin to show you how to take those things and bring them to bear to accomplish the plan that he has, that he had when he first put them in there. So we have to pursue our relationship with God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in that relationship building, you come to the place where you delight in that. I began to look forward to those moments when I could get away from everybody else and just have a minute to check in with my daddy on a regular basis. I began to enjoy those moments when I could close the door away from my staff and just spend a couple of minutes with God and say, God, are we doing all right today? Like, what else do I need to do? Help me prioritize the rest of what has to happen. And the more that I did that, the more I began to desire what God desires, to see the things that God sees, to see the people and the circumstances in my life, not as I was seeing them, but as God was seeing them, seeing the ones that were hurting, seeing the ones that were frustrated, seeing the ones that were confused, seeing the ones that needed a kick in the butt, like really like coming away from my perspective. Because, you know, people in your lives, people that you interact with on a daily basis, they can be a blessing, they can be a pain in the behind, and they can be somewhere in between the two. And when God begins to show you where they are and who they are, it changes your perspective on them. And you begin to see things differently. You begin to see people differently. He begins to change our perspective and change our paradigms. So as God began to minister to these things in my heart and change my heart towards his desires, I realized that the next step for me was to take all of these desires and all these things that I had in my heart and give them back to him, to commit them back to him. The Bible says that if I commit my ways to him, he will establish them. And so I did that, and let me preface this by saying, what I'm describing is one small piece of my life, okay? The rest of my life is still very much a work in progress, as this one piece is, but I think I'm on a track with God with this one little piece, right? So I surrendered them to him because I really began to understand that it was so much bigger than me and I couldn't really accomplish it without him anyway. I had learned enough in walking with him through some of the roughest times in my life that I was always going to be better with my plans in his hand than my plans in my hand. So I surrendered them to him. And I bless God for Sister Edwidge. As I mentioned briefly last week, she told me about this covenant that she made, and it was literally a quick text message, and she and I haven't talked since then, so she doesn't even know the weight of her words to me. But I sat with God and I wrote this covenant with God, and I said, God, if you will do these things up here that you showed me you want to do, I will do all of these things. And it looks like a king's bounty and a widow's mite, right? Because the best of what I have is so small in comparison to what God has. But the point is that he wants to use me. He wants to use us. His plan in this earth is to use men and women and the people that he's called out to accomplish his purpose, to establish his kingdom here on earth. He could do it any way he wants to, but his purpose, his plan is to use us. So it doesn't matter that my widow's mite looks like nothing compared to the king's bounty that's in his hand. He wants that widow's mite. That's all he asks for. That's all he asked for. So I'm very excited about this season in my life. There's a part of me in the natural that wants to be nervous and afraid. And I just keep speaking death to it because I've seen God do some miraculous stuff in my life. I've seen him put stuff back together that was smashed and shattered and broken. And I am not that anymore. And if he could put that back together, then truly he can do something with this, with where I am now, right? So I'm excited about it. And I see God opening the doors to up there and literally rolling out a red carpet up there to take me from here to there. It starts with that relationship. It ends, I don't want to say it ends, but it goes past that relationship to that covenant and to that being willing to ask God, how do you want me to do what you've called me to do?
Amen. Can I share something? I said where we are now is different. Okay. We're different people. Amen. So it's not the same. We're learning to get instruction. I remember when we had the men's meeting and we went in there, Jeff, and we talked about our dreams and different things and some suggestions and stuff were given to me, and I believe it were from the Lord. And one big thing that Pastor kept saying was like double down. I perform, I'm an actor, and double down in auditions. I did not plan to be out of work. I did not plan to not be working. But so much has happened. God has shown me so much. I began to double down. The things that I've been talking about doing that I'm doing now because I'm opening myself up to God. I'll even using my once again, my daughter as an example, the person that she's working with now, I won't say for, she's working with now is somebody that God, I believe God put on her heart to pursue them. And when she got to that person, they said, your timing couldn't have been more perfect. You know, so, and it's opening up a world for her, and she's going to be traveling. We'll be doing some traveling this weekend. I won't put all her business out, but she's going to be some traveling. But daddy's going to be traveling too. And as I said, so I have what's called, I have different, what's called an IMDb, which is the International Movie Database. And I've always had one, well, ever since I did a first little movie about, what is it, about 15 years or so ago, you know, they had one, you know, but it's just a regular, it doesn't have my picture, just has Michael Leonard James, known for it, has the name of that movie. And then I did another little movie and they put my name on that one. I did another one, it was there, it was just a regular profile. But to do an IMDb Pro, you have to, you know, you have to pay a little bit. So I'm like, you know what, I'm doubling down, I'm going to invest right now. So now you go look up Michael Leonard James on the page, you see my headshot, you see about 15 pictures of stuff, different things I've done, you've seen some movies that I've done, you've seen my resume and stuff, and you get, now I also have what's called a reel. I've had someone put together, I've been talking about doing it for years, and we put together a reel of different snippets of things that I've done, which is something which is now like your calling card. You know, it used to be your headshot and resume was it. That's what you presented. Now, if you've got a reel, they want to see snippets of stuff you've done. So Michael Leonard James has a reel. Go Google Michael Leonard James. You'll see his reel. You'll see him on YouTube. Amen. Amen. And you know, and this is because God is showing me what's different. God is showing me how to do things. I'm more open and receptive to what he has to say about it. I'm going more boldly to do things. I'm pursuing things. I'm going beyond what my agent, I'm not just waiting on my agent to call and book me jobs. I just booked my own film. I'm shooting a movie next weekend. So I'm letting you know, I'm shooting a movie. Yes, I'm going upstate. And I'm shooting a movie. When I saw this thing, now they would go back to my agent, you know, and do the paperwork and everything, but I got this by God's grace. God should, you know, go and apply for this and do this. And when I walked in, you know, in the room and began to do it, the director got all excited when he saw me. He said, because I saw your profile, I knew when I saw your profile, you were who I wanted. All I expected you to do, you know, was come in and deliver. And you're just what we wanted. You've done this, you know, the monologue is brings out everything that we see in this character. You have brought, you came in here in your suit, you know, you came in here with, you know, the character is sarcastic and I'm not to tell you a whole lot, but he's a drug lord and a police chief. Okay. When you came in, he said, I saw from your pictures and your profile and the things that I knew that I wanted you. I'm going to let you know that you were my first choice. This is what God will do. This is what God will do. Amen. He said, you were my first choice. You know, he said, we got to see the other people. And I said, well, okay, I'm not going to pray anything bad on them, you know, because that's not what I do. But I'm going to come in here, you know. And so I'm going this weekend to make another movie. Amen. And I'm excited about that. And my daughter's got stuff going. My wife is making connections like crazy. Matter of fact, her vision has gone, exploded way beyond how she started it. And she said, sometimes she said, like, her head is about to explode. So it's very different. It's very different, and there are more, you know, I've got more applications out and more auditions and stuff coming in, and people are giving me feedback. I had to submit what's called a self-tape where you take a video of yourself doing the lines or doing improvisational stuff, and you send it to them. That's kind of the wave of the future now. You don't always just go into some place and audition. Now you do your self-tape, and now you send it in, or you send them your calling card, which is your reel. You know, it's things that is very different, technology, but I'm getting more technologically savvy. You know, I'm figuring out some things. I'm, you know, my daughter laughs because she goes in the room and there I'm on the bed. You know, sitting either on the computer or on my iPad doing stuff and learning how to, you know, put stuff on YouTube and learning how to upload this from my camera and all kinds of different things. So God is doing a thing, but I'm going to wrap it up. But we are studying in Bible study, we are studying what's called the panorama. You know, the Bible panorama. So what it is kind of like a bird's eye view. Anybody ever heard of a timeline? You remember from middle school, high school, a timeline where you see, you know, this happened in 18 and just kind of going like this? Well, a panorama is kind of a bird's eye view, kind of looking down on a timeline and you're seeing history. You know, you're seeing the history. So we aren't doing the little things all the little minutiae and all the little details of the Bible, but we're getting a bird's eye view of the Bible and history and time. And it helps give you a different perspective. You know, when God looks at our lives, he looks at the totality. God wants us to come up a little higher. Come up a little higher, because up a little higher, you see differently, right? Yeah, yeah. You know, if I stand up on this chair and I look down on you guys, I'd see something a little different, okay? I'd see more. If I get up on the top of this building, I look down, I get a different perspective. I believe God's desire. Now, we're not going to be, you know, as God in that sense. We're not, our ways are not going to be as high as his ways. Our thoughts are not as high as his. But God wants us to come up a little higher and get a different perspective and know that he sees the end from the beginning. And take confidence in that. Take confidence. You said we're in this marathon that we already know we win before we even get to it. We can get caught up in the throes of where we are right now and get frustrated and get nervous and get fearful, start regretting things we've done in our past, or start worrying about the future and all kinds of things. Or we can come up a little higher, get a different perspective on our lives and a confidence and a trust, knowing that God's got us. He sees the end from the beginning. And his ways, his thoughts for us are for good, right? So that's God's plan. God's plan is for us for good. So we need to know where we are in this process. It's paramount, as I said, before we can expect to move forward. Whether we know how we got there or not, that's good, that's gravy. But we need to know where we are. And if we don't know where we are in God, then that's another conversation we need to have. Amen. If we don't know where we are in the Lord right now at this moment, that's a conversation we need to begin right here. Amen. With that, we're going to wrap it up. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows the thoughts he thinks toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. Amen. Know where you are. And then let God show you how to get where he wants you to go. Amen? Amen. 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 Uncle?